Thank you guys very, very much. Appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, Eric, for doing the backpack blessing. And I thought perhaps I would lead us into that back-to-school song. You all know what that is, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. The buses are running. Okay, I'll stop. I'll stop. Thanks, Miles. Appreciate that. So it is my privilege to continue with our series in the book of Proverbs. If you're here for the very first time, I hope that you've got a chance to stop at our Welcome Center, but if you didn't, there is a comment card that's a perforated section of the bulletin, which I forgot to bring up here with me this morning. We would love for you to tear that out and give us any comments or name, address, phone number. We'd love to follow up with you and thank you for being our guest this morning. And so we're going to finish up with the series in a couple of weeks. We have this week's message, then next week we're going to talk about the importance of stopping a quarrel before it starts. There's a proverb that speaks to that idea of the benefit of sort of getting involved early in that process. And then one of my favorite proverbs, which we're going to talk about the last week, is that if you eat too much, don't eat too much honey or you'll vomit. So can't wait to get to that one. So I'm excited about that one. And so that'll be Labor Day. And then we're going to begin a new series of messages on John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, which are some of the most interesting, some of the most convicting, some of the most powerful words in the New Testament. Sort of the last significant passage of teaching that's recorded for us by Jesus, or that Jesus gave recorded to us by John before he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to actually do this a little different than what we normally do. We're going to walk through that pretty much verse by verse. So we're going to be there for a while. The banjo. Oh, he's in there. Okay. I was like, is that banjo up here? It's playing itself. That's amazing. So we're gonna be in that for a little while. So just give you a heads up as to where we're headed. So today we're gonna talk about this idea of generosity, right? Generosity, and just a bit of review about the idea of proverbs. That a proverb is a principle, but not necessarily a promise. Pastor Danita made that point in the second week of our Proverbs series, as she talked about that idea that you can't necessarily take a proverb and say, okay, that's a promise. That is always going to happen. I believe the example she used was, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. That is not a promise, that if you train up a child in a particularly Christian way, so to train him to follow Jesus or train her to follow Jesus, that he or she will always decide to follow Jesus, or in any other sort of way in which you would train up your child, doesn't necessarily mean that he or she will follow that, because he or she has free will. He or she has the ability to do her own choices in life. But it's a general sort of principle that kind of flows through life, and you can think of other things that are like that as we go through this. But today, actually, we're going to talk about, I think, a principle that actually is a promise. Because she mentioned that it's a promise if it's confirmed other places in Scripture. So I think we're going to see that here in this idea with generosity. So what I want to do is just begin right away with the Scripture and read that together. So that's Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So there's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Are you a generous person? Are we a generous people? What does it mean to be generous? What does that word look like? Well, if we actually look at the word generous here in this particular proverb, it is the Hebrew word barakah or barakah. I'm not exactly sure the accent. I looked it up and it's been a long time since I took Hebrew, and I wasn't quite sure where to accent the word. But here's an interesting thing about that word, that the word translated as the adjective here, generous, is most often translated as a noun in the Old Testament, and is most often translated as the word blessing. So what we see here in this particular context is a twofold idea of the word. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The blessed soul, the soul that is blessed. So we see this two different ways. So Proverbs is telling us, and Solomon is writing this, he's saying, hey, you're blessed. The soul that has been blessed, God has been involved in blessing you. God has been involved in making you a blessing. But then I have a responsibility then to be a blessing to other people. And this principle of generosity is all throughout the scripture, really from Genesis to Revelation. So I wanted to remind us of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This principle is peppered all throughout the scripture. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 contains the first time that God sort of goes to Abraham, who at that point was named Abram, and gives him this great covenant. And he says, I will make you a great nation. Right? I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And that word is barakah. It's the same word. It's just in a little different form, a participle form and a noun form. But it's the same exact word that we see in Proverbs chapter 11. God said to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you generous. I'm going to bless you. I am being generous with all that I am going to give you. I'm going to make you a great nation. But I'm not doing that for you only. I'm doing that so that you will be a blessing to all of the other nations. And the idea runs throughout the Old Testament, right? When you were to farm or harvest your crops, you weren't to harvest the things on the edges of the field. You weren't supposed to pick every grape in the grapevine. You were supposed to leave some for those who were poor, who could come along later and glean that for their daily needs. And that principle runs all the way through to the New Testament. And we see in the New Testament, when we read through the book of Acts and we read a little bit of what we have from even outside sources looking at these people who claim to be Jesus followers, we see that they were incredibly generous. They were incredibly generous and blessed and a blessing to their own people within the church body, within those followers of Jesus, but they were also incredibly generous to people on the outside, right? Incredibly generous and blessed and were a blessing to the people who were not in the church, who were not a part of them. And that's really what kind of blew the doors off of the world. And God actually used that generosity to bring people to Christ. He used that generosity to make people wonder, what is it about you people? Why do you care so much for people that nobody else cares about? And then in 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, we looked at this scripture a few years ago in a sermon series. He writes this, Timothy writes those, command those who are rich in this present age, and when we read that, recognize that's all of us sitting in this room, all right? All of us in this room are rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This idea of a blessing, the idea that God has blessed us to be a blessing, and we get to experience the benefits of that blessing, but if we stop there, we miss it. We miss out on the real purpose of it. And honestly, if we stop there and we hang on to it, if we're not willing to disperse it, if we're not willing to scatter it, the proverb reminds us that eventually it leads to poverty. Now, we may not lose all of the money, but it leads to a poverty of spirit, and it leads to a turning inward and a loss of what God has for all of us. So I want to go back now to this idea of Proverbs and look at this proverb in a little more detail. And I got sort of infatuated with words that begin with the letter P, so I apologize for that, but here we go. Now, the benefit of being generous is not reserved for Jesus followers, right? This is so true in many of the Proverbs. Like, if you listen to Andy Stanley, I don't know if anybody else listens to Andy Stanley, I listen to him quite a bit on his sermons, and he has this thing that he always says, which I think is kind of interesting. He says, look, you know, you can benefit from the teaching of Jesus without even being a follower of Jesus, or without even believing in Jesus. You can benefit from the teaching of the Bible without even necessarily believing in the God of the Bible. And that's true in Proverbs. There are benefits to just doing these things, following these principles, ordering your life according to these principles that will benefit you, even if you're here this morning and you're like, I don't really know if I want to follow God. I'm not really sure who Jesus is. These kind of things are just sort of innately wired within us. I was reading an article in Time Magazine that talked about a 2017 study where they took 100 people and they told each of these 100 people that they were going to give them $100. And they said to 50 of them, you are going to spend that money on yourself. And they said to the other 50, we want you to give that money to someone else. And when they told them that, they had them hooked up to monitor their brain activity. And what they found out was that the people who were told that they were supposed to give the money to other people, even before they received the money, they noticed an increased activity in the areas of the brain that were associated with pleasure. Isn't that interesting? That the very idea that they were going to be able to be generous with this money that they received actually led to increased pleasure activity, pleasure chemicals in the brain, than those who were told that they were going to get to keep the money, which intuitively you might think it'd be the other way around, right? If I'm told I'm going to get $100 and I can keep it, you might think, well, that would make me feel better than if I have to give it away. But that's not how we're wired. We're actually wired this way to enjoy and to be blessed ourselves as we are a blessing to other people. Now, this particular parable is also a paradox. And Pastor Kay talked about this idea as he kicked off this sermon several weeks ago. He talked about the idea that sometimes Proverbs contains paradoxes. It contains things that we read that don't necessarily sound like they're true. So this particular proverb, I think, has both a paradox and a promise. Hey, Mason, can you look up in the top of that screen and click the background so that we can get that video thing off the back of the screen? I don't know if that's bothering anybody else, but it's kind of bugging me a little bit. Do you see where that little button is up in the top left corner near where it says clear all? There's a little box that says background with an X or BKG or something on there. You see it? No? You don't see it? All right, well, it's not bothering me that much, so we won't worry about it. Look at the paradox. Look at the paradox. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now, that's a paradox, right? Because by scattering, you will increase, and by withholding, you will decrease, but that's not intuitive, right? By scattering, you are dispersing your resources, you're dispersing the things that you have. And that's counterintuitive, because if we don't scatter, then we keep it for ourselves and we're going to eventually increase. And if we withhold it, then we'll have more. But the paradox, the proverb is actually saying, no, if you scatter, you will actually have more. And if you withhold it, it will actually decrease. You will rob yourself of the blessing that God has for you. And yet if you scatter it out there, if you're generous, then you'll actually increase. And so we keep going here, that the paradox is then made possible by the promise that is given, right? Because how does that work? How is it that if you scatter, you increase? Now, there's not necessarily an agricultural analogy here, because obviously we think, well, if you scatter, you have to scatter the seed in order for it to grow. I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about. But I think the idea is that if you scatter, you increase. Well, how does that happen? Well, the next sentence in the proverb says that the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, take a look at that sentence, and what do you notice about the verbs in that sentence? I'm not particularly a grammar person, but I think many times in the scripture, grammar is really important for us to understand the meaning of the verse here. The generous soul we made rich. Who is making the generous soul rich? Is the generous soul making himself or herself rich? It doesn't say the generous soul makes himself rich, and he who waters, waters himself. It says it's in the passive voice. It's in a passive voice. It's saying that something else is going to be doing this. So when you scatter, you're actually sort of decreasing by getting rid of your resources, by being a blessing to other people, by giving. You're giving it out, but there is this other agency. There is something else that is actually going to make you rich and going to make you be watered. And this verb, watered, I was thinking about this recently. It sort of reminds me of the kind of watering we've been having over these last few weeks, right? It doesn't just mean drip, right? It means a drenching. It means a saturation. So the paradox is that if we scatter, we increase, and if we withhold, we decrease, and that doesn't really make sense. But the reason it makes sense is because there is this agency, there is someone out there who is going to make the generous soul rich and who is going to water the person who actually is watering. And the reason that makes sense is because of the activity of God, right? This is God who does this. I believe that the listener to Proverbs, or the one who reads the Proverbs, would see, oh, okay, I understand. That's God. That if I'm generous, God will make me rich. And look beyond financial resources, all right? Look beyond the idea. This isn't prosperity theology, you know, give 100, get 1,000. That's not the idea. But the idea is that if we are generous, God will make us rich. If we water others, God will water us abundantly. The paradox turns into a promise because of the activity of God. God is engaged in our lives, just like he said back to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Abram, I'm gonna make you a wealthy man. I'm gonna bless you so that you will be a blessing to other people. Are we taking advantage of the activity that God is promising here to us? And not only here, but then in other passages of Scripture, reminding us of our responsibility and our privilege of being a generous person, of being someone who takes the blessing that God has given to us and is willing to share that abundantly with those around us. Now, it's true that the natural bent of the human heart is not toward generosity, right? It's really not. Now, there are obviously are wonderful exceptions to this, but the statistics are really, really bleak in terms of the amount of money that American people give to charitable causes. I mean, the percentages are really, really low. And what is even more interesting, perhaps, is that the more money that a person receives or takes in his income, actually the less they tend to give to charitable causes as a percentage of their income. And that has been true for decades. That has been true ever since they were able to start keeping these kind of statistics. Because there is this sinful nature that works against the image of God. I think as we're created in the image of God, there is a tendency to experience that concept of who God is in his image. But sin spoils all of that and mars all of that and moves us to be a people that wants to hold on for ourselves, that wants to withhold, thinking that we will actually increase if we withhold. But look again at the scripture, the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. What it comes down to for you and I is to ask ourselves whether we're really going to believe this or not. Are we really going to trust this? And again, it's not simply about money. In fact, it may not be that you live your life, and if you are generous with your resources, generous with your money, that you're going to die a rich man or a rich woman. It may not be that way. It has happened in some ways that way. God has worked in the lives of people, and there are stories and testimonies, but it may not be that way. But can we look beyond that to the other blessings that are available to us? To the way that God may be able to water us or to provide for us in ways that go beyond simply resources? Is it possible that we would be willing to trust God that even though we're not really sure where that time's going to come from, that God is calling us to spend or invest in this particular individual, that we would follow that we would water that, and we would rest on the promise, you know what, God is going to water me back. I don't know exactly how, but I'm just going to trust that he's going to do that. Proverbs says that the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I'd like to give you sort of three thoughts about ways to evaluate whether or not you are generous. Because we all like to think that we're generous. I mean, I think that, you know, I'm stingy. You know, we don't tend to want to do that. That's why when I asked you that question earlier, the best thing to do is probably not to ask yourself, but to ask three or four people who know you really well. But here's some ways to think about evaluating this. Number one, when you get extra, do you think first about yourself or others? When you get extra, so maybe it's a bonus, maybe it's a raise, maybe it's extra time, right? Maybe a commitment that you had was canceled. Who do you think about first? Do you get that extra raise or bonus, or you find that, you know, that blessed feeling of finding the $20 in the coat pocket? You know, had that experience the other day with $5 and a pair of pants. Isn't that great feeling? I think I went out and bought myself an ice cream cone or something. No, but do you quickly run out to the mall? Of course you don't. Nobody runs to the mall anymore. Nobody does that. That's easy. Nope, don't run out to the mall. I haven't been to the mall in a long time. That's why when you walk into the mall, it's like, woo, wow, there's nobody here. How about Amazon? Amazon. Do you go to Amazon.com with the extra? Or do you think maybe about using some of that extra to feed people who live in the Amazon? What do you do when I think a generous person understands and recognizes at his or her core that when I have extra, I ought not to think first of myself. Instead, I ought to think, has God watered me here? Has God provided something for me so that I can do something for somebody else? So that I can invest that in the life of somebody else, so I can give that away. I wasn't even expecting it. I don't even really need it. Like a generous person, more often than not, goes to the ideas and needs of the other people as opposed to the needs of himself or herself. Number two, do you see yourself as an agent of change in your world? Do you see yourself as an agent of change? I think that generous people see themselves as part of God's big story, as part of God's plan in the world. And none of us in this room, at least not that I'm aware of, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think any of us are wealthy enough that we're going to be able to impact a huge bit of change on our own in the world. But that one phrase that I always like to use is that you and I, many of us, can impact a world, a single world, an individual's world, and that means the world to that person that we get involved with. In Timothy, Paul said again, let them, those rich, which again are all of us, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves. This idea that I see myself as someone that God is going to use. I see myself in Abraham's place, right? I'm a blessing so that I can be a blessing to other people. I think about the life of Jesus, the greatest agent of change to ever walk the planet Earth, right? He was a blessing to other people, ultimately sacrificing himself for us. Do you see yourself as an agent of change? I want you to see yourself as that. I don't want you to see yourself. I don't want to look in the mirror and see myself as someone who's insignificant, someone who can't make a difference. Someone who's $50 or who's $100 or who's 2 hours can't really make a difference. And again, I think sometimes we get locked into this idea. We've got this person that God's placed on our mind to help, and we think, what is my hour going to do? It could do whatever. You're not the one who's watering, right? You're not the one who's making rich. That's God. It's God's activity who's doing that. Will you and I trust that if we'll simply let God have it, if we'll simply water ourselves, that God will in fact then water us? Which leads to the last one. Do you see God as the source of your blessing? Because if you see yourself as the source of your blessing, if you're like me anyway, you're more than likely to just hang on to it then. Right? I kind of earned this, I got this, it's mine. But really what God calls his people to do is to see him as the source of all of our blessing. And we've talked about this before. I mean, you don't have any ability to go out there and earn money or to do a skill that God hasn't given to you. Sure, maybe you've taken time to perfect it and to educate yourself and to work hard and all of that stuff, but where'd you get the ability to do all that stuff? You didn't win the birth lottery. God gave it to you. And I want us to see God as the source of our blessing, because if we see God as the source of our blessing, I think we're more likely to release it back to him. And one more thought then as we wrap this up, that God can be trusted to make the generous prosperous in his way, right? So the generous soul we made rich doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to give you money. It just means he's going to bless you. It just means he's going to work in your life in a way that if he knows that you're going to give out those resources, you're going to give out the time, he's going to pour into your life so that you can pour out to other people. His way. And that's important for us to trust, right? Because sometimes we might think, well, we might have it sort of planned out. Well, if I do this, then this is what's going to happen. If I invest my time into this person, then this person is going to go ahead and turn around or move out of this particular bad habit or get involved in this way. And it doesn't work that way. And then we could say, ah, it didn't work. But we're not the one watering. God is. Will you, can I trust God to make us prosperous in his way, for his kingdom, for his glory? I want to wrap this up by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians is the second letter that we have that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And it's a fundraising letter, in part. He's trying to raise some funds. The church in Jerusalem is suffering under a famine. And so Paul is on a collection drive, if you would. He's out trying to collect resources for the church in Jerusalem. And so look at what he writes to the Corinthians. And I think it's really kind of instructive for us. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Now, at this particular time in world history, we know that that part of the world certainly was not a rich part of the world. Macedonia was a poor part of the world. But Paul goes on to say, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." See the paradox there? Isn't that so interesting? It wasn't in their extreme blessing that led to rich generosity. It's their extreme what? Poverty. Poverty. This is not a group of rich Jesus followers in Macedonia who's giving a little bit of their excess. These are poor people. These are folks who don't have extra. But Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to give by using the Macedonian example. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." How did they do that? He who waters will be what? Watered himself. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Yeah, this is what they saw themselves as agents of change, right? They said, Paul, we know you don't have any money. And I think even when we read the context of this, I think the idea is Paul's probably saying, "No, guys, you can't give. You don't have enough. Don't keep it. No, come on. You know, don't." And maybe you've done this in some ways, and I don't have time to tell a story. There's a great story that Henry Blackaby tells in Experiencing God in the Bible study about that. You know, sometimes we might tend to go to somebody, no, you can't. Don't give. You need it yourself. And they said, no, we want to. We're generous. We want to give. Even though we don't have what we need, we recognize the principle, the promise, that if we water others, we will be watered ourselves. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So Titus is the messenger that's going to come back with the money. "But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled to you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." There's the paradox again. So what I really want to leave you with today is just that question: are you generous? Are you generous? And if you need to make some changes, Ask God what those changes are and make them. Or celebrate. And ask God to continue to move you in the area of generosity. To use his Spirit to move you to believing that he is the ability behind the promise, that he is the resource, right? He's the one with the giant watering can. And he wants to water you in abundance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this principle that he who scatters will increase, and he who withholds will decrease. Lord, our natural sinful nature moves us to hoarding, moves us to holding on. And you know, all throughout the scripture, you move us and direct us and challenge us and encourage us to give and to trust that you will provide. I pray we follow you. The proverb says that the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. God, that's not a promise that I can make in someone's life. That's not a promise that anybody really knows they can fulfill in someone's life, but it's certainly a promise that we know that you can fulfill in our lives. Because you're God. So maybe there is that person that came to mind, someone that you've been calling us to get involved in, and we just don't really see the time, but maybe we'd be willing to offer that and see what you do. Maybe someone in our room this morning has received an extra just recently, or will this week, or will next week. And maybe you have something for them to do with that doesn't revolve around themselves. May they see that your incredible abundance will be enough to water us, will be enough to make us rich. May we follow the example of the early church and certainly follow the example of Jesus by emptying ourselves. You do a real good job of filling us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing a couple of closing songs, if you're able to stand, we encourage you to do that. If you'd like to come forward to pray about anything, please don't hesitate to do that.